It would be profitable for you to do as a personal devotion, but I don't want to just stand here and beat you up every Sunday over the prophecy. I think that you're getting the hint from chapters 1 through 4 of the examples, the historical events that were happening during those times, the incredible love of God. I hope that you got that through that, just understanding. If you didn't, read the ends of chapter 2 and chapter 3 again and just rejoice in the amazing, uncomprehendable love of God that is displayed there. And then also, chapter 4 kind of takes it from that analogy with the harlotry, even though it's still mentioned. Chapter 4 is kind of bringing that judicial aspect where we talked about if charges are being brought against you, you kind of want to know what charges are being brought against you. That's what chapter 4 really is painting a picture of. And so we're going to go helicopter mode, where we're going to try to cover one chapter a week, just kind of hitting the key verses in those chapters and giving you the overview of what's that's being talked about. And then from there, so that shouldn't take us too much longer. From there, really, by the time we get into the new year, I would like to be starting our New Testament Bible survey. So we did, remember, I guess it was several months ago, we did our Old Testament Bible survey. That was probably, saying several is probably, what, 4 or 5 months ago? Old Testament Bible survey. And so kind of broke that up, had some historical in between, and now we're going to jump into the New Testament Bible survey. I'm excited about that. I hope you're excited about that. The point and focus of that is to just give you a big overview. So the theme of the book, the key passages, the key people, the key chapters, so that as you are going through your Christian life and you perhaps can't memorize the entire Bible, I don't know what's wrong with you if you can't, but you know, if you can't memorize the entire Bible, at least you kind of know, hey, I'm dealing with this issue, and this is a key chapter in the book of Matthew, and so therefore I can go to that to find the answer to this problem. So knowing where to find the answers is huge. And then also just kind of that big picture of where everything all fits into place. It's wonderful. Everybody get their outlines? I do a lot of stalling while I just wait for people to get their outlines. All right. So, Hosea chapter 4. So I'll just go kind of a quick overview, and I can't even remember where I left off on that. Let's see, I think I do remember, actually. I think I made a mark in my note. All right, so the seeker-sensitive spiral is kind of where we were talking, where so the compromise of the leaders, that was number one on your outline. So the leaders had compromised. And I called this seeker-sensitive because it really reminded me of a lot of the seeker-sensitive churches where just the people were doing this and the leaders decided to appease the people and follow the people. And so they just wanted to make the people happy because really what we came to find out is by them making the people happy, they got to be happy because the standards were lowered for the leaders. And so he says, as people, as priests, kind of like father, like son. As the people went, so the priests went. And so the whole nation went on a decline because they were just trying to make themselves happy and make everybody else happy, just ignore sin and skim through it. So and then we saw the generational sin always snowballs. And so how after generation after generation, he said, with every generation, things are getting worse. With every generation that passes, things continue to get worse. A saying that we have nowadays, and I don't know how many of you have heard it, I think you heard it last week, is what parents do in moderation, the children often do in excess. And so these people were not faithful in teaching their children the Word of God. This is the same people group that when they crossed the Jordan River, they were told to build a monument, right? They gathered stones and they built a monument and they said, let this be a symbol so that when our children see it and ask us what it is, we can tell them and remind them of the mighty work that God has done. And they have forgotten this. with every generation that passes, a little less has been passed on, and a little more sin has been piled upon. Because when you're taking off righteousness, you're putting on sin. When you're taking off sin, you need to be putting on righteousness. That's how it works. You need to balance it out. And so we need to be hunting down sin, taking off sin, and putting on righteousness. And this was the opposite here as generations continues to pass. And even further down, talked about how he wasn't going to punish in regards to, he didn't hold ultimately responsible the women, the daughters and the wives for adultery and harlotry. He held actually the men responsible, and the wording is not such that their sin isn't eternally judged. It's the fact that they weren't being taught that this was wrong. And in fact, the men were actually teaching them that this was good. They had temple prostitutes. They were teaching them that this was okay because that satisfied themselves. That's what they wanted. And so therefore, their own children weren't being taught that this lifestyle was bad. It reminds me of the days of Noah, right? Where people were just doing what seemed good to them. We had some foster kids in our house that are with James and Laura Menard. And yesterday, it wasn't cute. I had a hard time not laughing, but it wasn't cute. But it totally expressed, because little kids express a lot of what we get good at covering up, right? And so Reagan and the little girl, Leo, were kind of having a little bit of a butting of heads in regards to a bath. And the little girl she had cupcakes smeared all over her face, okay? I mean, so it added to the hardness of not to laugh. But yet it again is exposing the sinfulness. So cupcakes smeared all over her face. In a very calm, not angry tone, but she looked at Reagan. Reagan kind of gets down on her level. She's a wee little girl. And she looked at her and she goes, "How about I do what I want to do and you do what you want to do?" It just dead serious. It was like a good proposal, right? Listen. I'm going to do what I want to do. You do what you want to do. We'll both be happy. I don't see how this goes wrong. Right? That is how these people were living. It's whatever seemed good to them. The authority is crumbled. It is gone. They're more concerned about doing what they want to do than they are about holding people accountable. This is how authority works, though. And that was what was explained to her. Well, that may sound nice to you, but that's not how that's going to work. Because you're going to do what I want you to do. Okay? So that's how that conversation went. But that we get good at covering that up. But come on, honestly, tell me that's not how you oftentimes feel. Is I'm just going to do what I want to do. And sometimes it comes to a point where I'm just not going to ask permission because I know they'll say no, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't want them to say no, so I'll just hide it. Or even that rebellious mindset and attitude, we get good at disguising it. We get good at just covering it up as we get older. But your parents have seen this in you, I'm sure. Believe it or not, you guys are getting better at your acting skills, but you've not perfected it like people like me. And I can see and tell and kind of see through a lot of the disguises. And it, as adults, we get really good at it, but it doesn't make it any less sinful. And the thing is that you don't fool, I don't fool, none of us fool God. But this is where the children of Israel are at. And this is what the prophet is bringing to them. Is that God sees your sins. You are comparing yourselves to each other and you're still thinking you're pretty good and you're not. And they're enjoying success right now also. This is before the captivity. And so as Hosea and these other prophets are bringing this message that God is disappointed in you, he is upset with you, he is going to judge you, he is going to expose your lewdness. is what the words are being said. And as they're like, life is pretty good. Why don't you just go away? They're not listening. Kind of like what we've been learning about on Sundays with that confrontation of pointing out sin. They didn't want to hear it, and they aren't seeing how God is upset with them because they feel like these earthly things that they are getting is being blessed. We know from Scripture that they're about ready to face a whirlwind, aren't they? They're going to go into horrific captivity. And they're going to go into captivity and be bounced around from great empire to great empire as they're going to continuously just be taken over. These are not nice people that are going to come and take them. You know, we hear stories about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it sounds all great and dandy. You know, that was not nice. That was not fun times. Teenagers being taken from their families and forced to serve other kings. And who knows what happened to their families, right? Some of them were probably killed. Some of them were slaves. Some of them were probably just sent out to go fend for themselves. Some of them probably remained and lived there and were just open walls and pillaged and plundered as people came and go and did whatever they desired to do. I mean, this was not a happy time. And God breaks them. And I love how Daniel is still alive, and he gets excited when the prophecy has ended and when the time of captivity is over, and he starts praying to God. He's like, God, this is it. This is supposed to be ending. Don't forget us. And he prays on behalf of the people. And then you've got, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah and these people that come back and start restoring and rebuilding the walls. And that's exciting times. And that's all prophesied here in Hosea. And so generational sin snowballs, calling what is evil good. And so they're just in what is good evil. They are not accepting the truth of Scripture. They continue... The consequences of unfaithfulness. So I will punish them for, go ahead, crack it open, their ways, and repay them for their deeds. And so God is going to punish them. They think they're getting away with it now, but they're not. They'll get what they deserve. I will repay them for their deeds. That same wording, that is like receiving a paycheck. I go and I work a job and I work hard, and at the end of the week, I've got an agreement with my boss. Well, I work X number of hours, I get paid X amount of dollars, and I work hard for that money, and I expect to receive that paycheck in return. And he expects me to work hard for that paycheck in return. This is the same wording for the fact that God is going to repay them for their deeds. This is what they have earned. This is not some dictator-type God that is just unfair or unjust and just wants to punish people and kick them around. This is what they earned. And this is what they know they have earned. Not only do they have the prophets telling them this now, they've got people of the past, they've got the law. They understand and know their violations of the law deserve this kind of punishment, and they know it, and they don't care. And so they're going to get what they deserve. They are going to reap the consequences of their actions. They're not satisfied. We talked about how chasing sin down that hole, it's not satisfying. It's got temporary gratification, but it always leaves you empty and takes you deeper and deeper into a miry pit where you just find yourself stuck. And you just embedding yourself and burying yourself into that sin. There's so many things we could talk about. And I think I spent most of the time last week talking about it, so I won't beat it down. But things like gossip, it's so juicy. And all of a sudden, you find that you're living a life of just looking for those juicy morsels to share and to say. You're looking and watching people, just waiting for them to goof up. And you don't even realize you're doing it because you're stuck in this pit of gossip. Pornography, these things They just suck you in, and you let down your barriers, and you just continue to chase it down the hole. And these are areas where people don't intend to be the people that they end up being, but they just keep chasing, and they're buried into a pit of these things. Drugs just takes people. They wanted to experiment. They wanted to be cool, and they used a drug, and now they're foregoing meals just to buy the food. They're stealing. They're stealing from their own family members, breaking into their parents' house and stealing stuff so that they can just get that next fix, because they've just buried themselves and mired themselves down deep into these things. And it's never enough. They're never full. Money. Money can do this. Forget who it was. One of the wealthiest people of their time, on their deathbed, they one of their pleas was just one more dollar. They never found happiness in the dollar. It was never enough. It's never going to be enough unless it's God. It's never going to be enough. You won't find your satisfaction. And in verse 10, it describes that. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot and not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. It's never going to be enough. No satisfaction. Replacements. They've given the broken replacements of worshiping idols, idolatry. We talked about how they're turning to witchcraft, idolatry. We talked about how even today in a lot of, quote, evangelical cultures, they're bringing in pagan aspects of worship and incorporating it and spinning it to make it seem like it's the same. And anytime you take the standard of God and change it so it's easier for man to get to, you've created a God to suit your own needs, and that is not God at all. God's standards are here. That is it. You don't get to create a God to suit your own needs. The example of Cain and Abel, right? I mean, really, whose sacrifice would you have rather had? If somebody was bringing you gifts, would you rather have a big pile of red blood-filled fatty meat or a nice fruit tray, some veggies, some carrots, a little ranch dressing to dip it in, right? It probably looked pretty colorful, right? This is just red, bloody meat. And here we've got some nice orange, some greens, right? Probably some tomatoes, a little red in there. He probably spread it out nice. It was pretty colorful and looked good, right? And you know, it's really all about the heart, right? He was given what he wanted to give. Here's the problem. Why God didn't have respect for Cain's sacrifice is because it wasn't what God asked for. We don't get to choose what we give God. We give God what he has commanded us to give. We serve God and love God based off of his word, not based off of how we feel and what we think would be nice. It's not the thought that counts when regards to the fact that it's a selfish thought. It's the thought that counts in the fact that we're seeking to bring glory and honor to God. Cain wasn't seeking to bring glory and honor to God. Cain got lazy, and he brought God what he wanted to bring God. That's how that whole thing played down. He changed God's standards, and he wasn't worshiping God anymore. Don't change God's standards. That's what the children of Israel had done. Leadership was not immune. That's how where we talked about the fact that the leaders, the men, the people that were supposed to be teaching the truth, supposed to be teaching against harlotry, they were not immune anymore, because that's what they would do, right? The girls, they would have their daughters go out and be harlots. Their wives would commit adultery. And when they got caught, they would be punished, and the men would just walk away scot-free, held to a higher standard. They're not immune. God is letting them know, I am going to hold you accountable for your actions. Sin is contagious. That's where we're at today. All right, sin is contagious. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty. Also, do not go to Gilgal or go to Beth Aven and take the oath as the Lord lives. So he's saying now, Israel, I've turned you over to a reprobate mind. Israel, you are going to be punished. This is going to happen because you refuse to repent. Don't go dragging Judah into this. You leave them alone because they haven't become what you've become yet. And you are dangerous. Some of you know situations like that. And we even can downplay it. And I'm not calling out anybody. I'm not picking on anybody. And I think for the most part, we're doing pretty good as a youth group. But you know, when you sit with a certain group, either on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday night, the temptation for you to read the note that slid to you, I see these things. I do. I see you texting on your phone. I see the social media. I see the writing a note on your outline and passing it to each other back and forth, just having a regular conversation. The fact that I don't say something to you every time I see it doesn't mean I don't see it. And sometimes I see people sitting into those groups, and I'm like, oh. My prayer is that they would stop passing those notes, and now my prayer is that you're not going to get drug into that also. And so that may seem like a smaller scale, and really, there are aspects of it that are a smaller scale, but the sin level of it's not a smaller scale, because sin is against God. It's violating God. And I can't force any of you to love God. I can't force any of you to be saved. Believe me, if I could, I would. I can't force that. That is a work of the Holy Spirit, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you would repent and believe. You would hear the gospel and believe. I can't force that. I can't force you to be interested in what I'm saying or interested in what Chris is saying. I can't force that. I can't force you to have a love for God's word, and I can't force you to desire to hunt down sin in your life and to put on righteousness. If you're here and you're that person that's just here for the social or here because your parents make you and you really don't care, don't corrupt Judah. There's other people around you that do want to and need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Don't drag them into where you're at. It's the very least you could do, is not spread the corruption. That's what God is saying to them, and that's what I'm saying to you. I'm asking you. And again, I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. If you're convicted about it, if you think I'm talking about you, well, then I probably am talking about you. And you need to repent. And that's it. Repent and make it right. Right? You put off the sin and you put on righteousness. And you rejoice in the forgiveness that Christ gives you. And you overcome it. And you be one of those people where I'm looking and I'm seeing the new person come in. And I'm like, yeah, sit next to that person. Because they're gonna be opening their Bibles and they're going to be following along and they're going to be studying and they're not going to be distracted easy and they're even going to help. They're going to show you their outline points instead of showing you the notes they wrote on the outline or the funny picture they drew. Be that person. Now I'm pumped that the new person wants to go sit next to you. That's what God is saying is Israel, you've played the harlot. Stay away from Judah. Don't corrupt them. Don't drag them down with you. The name Gilgal. Gilgal was once a holy place. Now it's described by idol worship. It is just desecrated. Gilgal was a holy place. And then this is really neat. The Beth Aven is a house of wickedness. It's a deliberate substitute for the word Bethel, which used to mean house of God. The writer actually substituted the word Bethel and called it Beth Haven, and because of the corruption of Israel. Sin enslaves. Since Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn heifer, Like a stubborn heifer, can the Lord now pasture them like the lamb in a large field? So, I grew up upstate New York around dairy farms all my life. I don't think I'll ever forget the very first time a cow pinned me up against the wall. Now, it wasn't this angry ram my horns into you, okay? I was walking between the cow and the wall. And cow just kind of leans on over. And now there I am. My back to the wall, this cow pressing against my chest. Well, it's the obvious thing to do, right? Get off of me. Do you know when you push against a stubborn heifer, they just lean a little harder. Now, most cows outweigh me by a good 600 pounds at least, okay? So that's starting to hurt, right? And so I'm pushing a little harder. And I push a little harder, you just gotta lean a little more, right? So the key to the stubborn heifer is to get your buddy to come over and push on the other side. And your buddy comes over and pushes on the other side, and that cow's like, oh, I'm going to lean over here, and then you sneak out, okay? That's a stubborn heifer. The cow just lean right back against you, and you try to get it to go where you want it to go, and it's not moving. It's not moving. We didn't have to on my uncle's farm. We didn't have to go out and round up the cows, but you know, as a kid, anytime I had the opportunity to get on the horse and pretend like I was a real cowboy, I did it. And so the cows would instantly, they knew their dairy farm, they knew when it was time to go to the parlor to be milked. And they just would walk on down out of the pasture and they'd all show up. And so if we wanted to actually drive them down, we had to get there ahead of time because they would just walk down on their own. But, you know, we thought we were cowboys, so we'd get on the horses and we'd ride out. And we'd go out, way out to the end of the field, and we'd start driving the cows down. And there was always one or two that was just didn't want to go yet because it was too early to go to the barn to be milked. But we had to beat them because they would just walk on their own, and that's no fun if you don't have to actually herd the cows, right? And so we're cowboys out there on the horses, and we're trying to herd these cows. And they didn't want to go. There was always several of them that didn't want to go. And they were stubborn. And they won't go. I'm telling you, because I wasn't a real cowboy. I'm not out there with, sometimes I'd have baling twine and stuff like that, but I wasn't really lassoing and whipping and, none of that stuff. So they didn't have to listen to me, and they could resist. And they would just go out and wander away. And then occasionally you'd get some that would end up missing. And you had to go out and look for them. And these stubborn cows that wouldn't go where they're supposed to go and wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. At least in my mind, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do or go where they were supposed to go. The cows that would lean against you and pin you against the wall, these are rebellious cows that you have to keep a close eye on. Because if you've got one that's consistently, when you go out and try to round them up and bring them in, and one that is consistently running away, what you end up doing is you pen them in a tighter pen, and they don't get the freedom to go out and roam in the pasture. They don't get that freedom anymore because they're not trusted, because it takes a whole lot to get them back in. And so they have to be pinned up and kept a close eye on. Kind of like even in your home, right? This is what I try to convey to my kids. You know, the more I trust you, the more liberties I'm going to give you. You don't get to just take liberties, okay? You don't get to just tell me, how about this? I'll do what I want to do and you do what you want to do. No, if you prove that you are trustworthy and you prove to be obedient and you prove to be desiring to honor Christ with your life, then I am going to give you more liberties because I'm trusting you more. And as you grow and then all of a sudden you're a young adult and you're ready to step out into the world and hopefully by God's grace you're a pretty decent Christian human being. That's my desire for my children. But it comes off of this trust. And when they violate that trust, I have to bring them back in a little closer. It happens, right? I'm not going to pretend like anybody's perfect. You guys get to interact with my kids all the time. You know they're not perfect. Sorry, Paige. Blew your cover. Okay? You know they're not perfect. And sometimes they have to be brought back in a little closer and earn that right to go out and into the big field again, right? Well, this is the description that's being used of Israel, is that you are acting like a stubborn heifer. You can't be trusted to go out. It says, can I pen you like I would a sheep now? Because really, let's be real, sheep are dumb. Okay? Some of the cute cartoons try to make them a little smarter than what they are, but they're dumb. Okay? There's records, I personally haven't witnessed it, but there's records of like sheep just following each other off a cliff. Because the first one went. And that's where he went, so that's where I'm going to go. And he just follow each other off the cliff. And there's a good reason why we're compared to sheep, right? Because we're dependent on the shepherd, just like sheep are dependent on the shepherd. But sheep, the type of sheep that are being talked about here, they're just able to go out and roam in the pasture. And when the shepherd, because I did know a guy that did own sheep, and they know their shepherd's voice. And it didn't matter where in this massive field they were. When the shepherd would walk out and he would call to them, they would all come running because they know their shepherd's voice. Kind of like that, my people, they know my voice, right? This is God talking about us. When he's calling to us, we know his voice. This is that example. So the sheep can be trusted to be out into the field because they know the shepherd's voice and they're going to be listening to it and they're going to be in tune to it and they're going to be obeying it because they need him. They're dependent on him. The stubborn heifer thinks that they can fly solo, thinks they know the better way, thinks they know what they can and can't do and where lines they cross. And that's where Israel is. God's saying, stay away from everybody else. And in fact, I can't trust you to be out into the big field. You need to be penned. And so therefore, I'm bringing judgment on you. I'm bringing captivity on you. It says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Ephraim, that was the largest tribe of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. That was the largest tribe. And so a lot of times that was used as a name to describe Israel. So Ephraim is really talking about those northern kingdoms, the 10 tribes that are there. Their liquor gone. They play the harlot continually. Their rulers dearly love shame. They will wrap them in its wings. The wind wraps them in its wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifice. And so there's no fulfillment. The liquor is gone. They've played the harlot continuously. They are really at the lowest of lows. Their rulers, they shame themselves. They love their shame even. They're not even ashamed of it anymore. They love it. They love the shame of the people. They love their own shame because they're getting to just fulfill every desire of their flesh. The wind wraps them in their wings, and they will be ashamed because of their sacrifice. There is a day that they are going to be ashamed of what they have done. That is the days of the people like Daniel's and Ezra's and Nehemiah's when they're crying out and pleading for God to God for, on behalf of the people. And then when the people realize to see, they cry out and they pray to God. It is again a work of God in their lives. But they look back and they realize and recognize the shame of what they have done. Man, I can look back at my life. Yeah, there's some things I'm ashamed that are tagged to my name because I've done some stupid things. My prayer is that you wouldn't have a lot of those things to look back and be ashamed of. That you wouldn't waste portions of your life fulfilling your own desires. Like, the world's going to tell you, this is what the world tells you, okay? You're going to graduate high school and you need to go out and sow your wild oats. That's what they like to say. You need to just go out and kind of live for you for a couple of years before you get a serious job and before you get married and get tied down to anything. Just go out and just soak it all in. Take everything the world has to offer. That's what the world teaches. That's what the world tells you. That's what the world promotes. Everywhere you turn, on TV, on the billboards, on the radio, in schools, other people telling you that's what they're doing. Every draw and desire is to get you to just go out and sow your wild oats. Man, what a blessing it would be for as soon as you step out of this youth group, for you to turn around and pour back into a local church, whether it's this local church or another local church, for you to love God, pour into the church, and say, you know, the church has poured into me. They taught me since I was a child, and they've taught me all the way up through. And the church, it is honoring and glorifying to God, and I want to be a part of this, and I want to turn back around and pour into this church. And you know what? I don't need to go out and be immature and just act all stupid, because those are things, trust me when I tell you. Some of you aren't going to trust me, and you're going to have to learn the hard way like I did. But please, trust me when I tell you, those things are things that you will turn around and look at and be ashamed of in life. If you go out and follow the things of the world, they will be your shame in life. Don't do it. People told me that, and I didn't listen to them. But it's worth me telling you that and praying that you'll listen to the teaching of the Word of God, that you'll learn from the examples of people like Israel, you'll learn from examples of people like me that did stupid things and can tell you from experience, you will have regrets if you choose sinfulness instead of righteousness, because that's really what it is. Just calling it flat out what it is, it's sinfulness. And you know, I was very fortunate that the loving hand of God reproved me. And He was very merciful to me. There's no guarantees for you that that's going to happen. You can't say, well, Mr. Ethel went out and did stupid things and he turned out okay. There's no guarantee of that, right? There's no guarantees of that. You may go out and do that stupid thing and die. Let your legacy be that of young men and women who desire to seek and bring glory and honor to God. And that should be what we're taking from Hosea. Again, don't want to take away from what it is. It's very specific to the children of Israel at that time in the rebellion. Hosea's life is a living example, a living analogy of what God is saying is going to happen to the children of Israel. They're looking at this prophet as his wife is a harlot and continues to go out and commit harlotry. He goes and buys her back, and not only goes out and buys her back, but loves her as if she were a pure, spotless bride. What an example that is. That is very specific to the children of Israel. How God is going to punish them. He has to punish them. It needs to happen because they're running away from God, and He's just going to allow them to really face the consequences of their actions, what they deserve. But there is going to be a day where He is going to present them as a pure, spotless bride. And we get to be grafted into the family of God. We get to be a part of the bride of Christ. And so we do. This has direct application to us. We get to learn from these examples, but we also get to rejoice in the fact that we are part of the bride of Christ. And so we talked about, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, how on your wedding day, you're wearing that beautiful wedding dress. You don't go out and play mud football, right? You don't go out and change oil in your car wearing a white wedding dress just before you get married. You take care of that. As the bride of Christ, we are to be preparing for the wedding day to present ourselves before God because He is worthy of us being a pure, spotless bride. So stop smearing mud on ourselves. That's sin, by the way, if you didn't get the correlation there. Stop covering ourselves in sin. Put off sin. put on righteousness, because he is faithful to just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the other beautiful part about that, and then I'll close, is that as the bride of Christ, we bring nothing to the wedding. It's all the bridegroom. That's what we need to do. It's not works of righteousness that we've done. It's by his grace we're saved. It is everything that he has brought into us that saves us, not anything we bring to the wedding. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I just pray that you would help us as a youth group. I pray that you would help us as a church to just reflect you well, that we would not be among those that disgrace your name, that we wouldn't be like Israel, but that we would be like Judah, that we would be desiring to stay away from these things, Father, that we wouldn't be those that would not reflecting you well, but that we would be those that you would be rejoicing over, Father. We need you for this. We need your strength. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives working and active, Father. We need your word. So we just pray that you would continue to work in us, that we would be putting forth the work on our end, Father. We'd be leaning wholly on the person and work of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name.